Well, we're on the second instalment of our series in the Book of Judges, part two, and it's called Expect the Unexpected. And if you want a really good introduction to the Book of Judges, please listen to Tony's talk, which he did last week. The events depicted happen after the time of the Book of Joshua and possibly around the time of the Book of Ruth, maybe 1370 to 1050 BC. And some people think it was written between 1st and 2nd Samuel. And although the Book of Judges is violent, rough, and a challenging book, you know, it's a grim read, it is also an important one. It's good not to ignore this book because it takes an honest look at a world torn apart by sin. And it contains things that are still in the world with us today. Things like misuse of power, sexual abuse, civil war, and it's very chaotic. And although it's about people in the Old Testament who didn't yet have God's Holy Spirit within them, it's a good reminder that the people of the Lord, their hearts can grow cold and they can start to become obsessed with other idols and other gods. It's a bit like a bucket of cold water on a frosty morning. If you leave it, it just freezes over. And you have to keep on breaking up the ice so that it stops becoming icy. And that's like we need things like the Book of Judges to remind us to keep on remembering what the Lord has done for us and to not grow cold. It's so easy for Christians for things to go from being in their hearts to becoming just something in their heads. And another great reason why it's good to study the Book of Judges is because it shows God who is committed to his people. He continually sends rescuers or saviors who are called judges. And when people turn from their sin and cry out to God, he is faithful and sends rescuers by saving grace. So the Book of Judges really shows the amazing grace of God and God's grace towards a broken world. Now, the deliverers or rescuers that God sends are called judges. This has nothing to do with the legal law courts and a man in a black gown and a white wig. They are military leaders. And the real hero of the Book of Judges is not Gideon or Ehud or Samson or any of them. The real hero of the story is God. And the Book of Judges was not really written to us. We were not the original audience for whom the author had intended it. And we don't know if that were the people before the exile or the people after the exile. And neither was the Book of Judges really written about us. But it was written for us. God uses the Book of Judges to speak into our lives, and these things that we read about are examples from which we can learn. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the things recorded there happened to God's ancient people as examples for us, for our learning, so that we would turn away from things like idolatry. Now, we're only going to look at two judges this morning, and the first one is called Othniel, and we'll be very brief about him, and then I really want to focus on the second judge called Ehud, who is very, very different. Now, the first judge, Othniel, was the standard classic military leader. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him, and he led an army into battle. And in a way, he sets the ideal standard for what is expected in an ideal military leader. He has no apparent flaws or oddities, and he is a very popular military kind of general. So he kind of sets the standard, really, for what is classic military leadership. And if you were to go to my house, you would see on the wall some pencil marks where I have recorded the heights of my children as they have grown up. And the tallest daughter, Lydia, she is at the top of the pencil marks, and she kind of sets the standard for which all the other children aspire to reach. And you can read the story of the first judge, Othniel, in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But then we come on to the story of Ehud, the second judge, in verses 12 to 30, and he is totally different compared to Othniel, who went before. He was very, very different. Ehud. Everything about him was different and unexpected. All right? He was very, very strange compared to the first one. Let me just read to you a couple of things to just show you some of the unexpectedness of this story. Just allow me to read a couple of verses from verse 12. It says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms," which is Jericho. "The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. And then it says, Eglon, the king of Moab, was a very fat man. Now, what's unexpected about this story? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things that's really unexpected in this story. Is Moab was not considered a bad enemy, particularly for Israel. They weren't considered very strong. They weren't considered a threat. Because in the past, if you know your Bibles, in the past, Moab had tried to curse the people of Israel and had failed abysmally using a guy called Balaam who rode a donkey. He tried to curse Israel on behalf of the Moabites and failed. The Moabites were scared of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. They were terrified and were a bit scared of them. They weren't really any of the people in the promised land that they were supposed to drive out. You know, when God sent them into the promised land, they were meant to drive out the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. Moabites weren't there. So God has suddenly sent an enemy, unexpectedly, from someone they didn't really expect would ever be an enemy. And when God judges sometimes, he does sometimes surprise you. If someone goes right away from the Lord, God could surprise them by what he does, to not to punish them, but to wake them up. And in the case of Israel, he raised up Moab, which was like, who are they? Moabites were also the descendants of Lot, who were Abraham's nephew. So it was all very unexpected that God wanted to slap them and wake them up by using the Moabites. Okay. Then what happens? This king Eglon, he goes and takes over the city of Palms. That's Jericho. Jericho was the one place where Israel had the biggest victory when they entered the promised land under Joshua. The first major victory was at Jericho. Do you remember the story? Joshua chapter 6. And here, all of a sudden, a weak enemy is now ruling over us from Jericho. What a turnaround. I don't think he rebuilt Jericho, because that he didn't do that. He just built a sort of fort there. He didn't actually rebuild the whole city, because Joshua said, whoever does that will be cursed. And then you've got this imagery of the king being very fat. Now, I think the reason that's there may be because he took tribute, you see, from the Israelites, and maybe lots of their nice food, and he was growing fat on the tribute from Israel. A bit like in World War II, apparently I read somewhere that Nazi officers in occupied France would get all the villagers to bring them lots of nice food, and some of them would become rather portly, living off the occupied people. And there's a wonderful play on words too with this fat man image, because I read one theologian that said it's almost like Eglon is being fattened for the slaughter, because he does get killed later. But anyway, and fatness is also a symbol of being spiritually a bit dull. And some of the Moabites were, and many of the Israelites were at that time, spiritually dull. But it's all a bit unexpected, okay? And then God picks a man who's unexpected to be the saviour. He's a surprising saviour, if you want to call him a saviour. I mean, he kills somebody. But he is a rescuer, because he's left-handed. Now, you might think, well, so what? Many people, my dad, for example, is left-handed. It's pretty normal. Most people are right-handed. But it's interesting, because in the Bible, you see, there's a lot of weight put on the idea of the right hand. You know, let me just show you a couple of verses. In Isaiah 62, when the Lord wants to bless people, he says he swears by his right hand. So if God's going to bless you, in the Bible it says, I swear by my right hand, not my left. It says in Exodus 15 verse 6, the Lord destroyed his enemies by his right hand.
It says he smashed his enemies at the Red Sea by his right hand. And here God is raising up someone clearly with the left hand. Is that just nothing? Does it mean nothing? And it says in Psalm 16 verse 11, at God's right hand are pleasures evermore. And then, just one more. Jesus is said to be sitting at God's right hand. His chosen one sits at his right hand. It says in Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until all your enemies are subdued. So the Bible puts a lot of weight on the right hand, and the left hand is something that is overlooked, underestimated, it's a bit suspect, it's something a bit weak, almost disabled in biblical language, and yet God picks a left-handed man. Now, it's interesting because, if you can see that picture, that's a guy with a dagger. You see, if you're right-handed, right, normally, you would have, if I can show you, I don't know if I can show you, but you would have the, you'd have the sword on your left leg, right, because it's easy to go like this. Let me show you a sword. Here's one I made earlier. This actually is the exact length of the dagger that Ehud used, 18 inches, or one cubit, if you want to be biblical. And, you know, they were expecting, if you were armed, to have something on your left leg. So when he walked in, you see, to with the tribute, what they did, they would check your left leg. Nothing there, nothing there. And they would assume, if you can't use your right hand, you don't use any hand. They didn't bother to check, because he had it hidden down here, you see. See, what they should have done is checked left hand, you see, because then you'd have it on this side. So you can go like this. You see? So maybe, just maybe, he was simply a left-handed guy, and they never really thought about. So they kind of allowed him in. He wasn't considered to be a threat. That could be why. By the way, before I talk about this picture, in the Bible, if you go to the end of Judges, chapter 20, it says that many Benjaminites were left-handed. In fact, some of them were what we call ambidextrous. They could use both hands. And it says in Judges 20, verse 16, at the end, it says that some of them could throw a sling with their left hand and not hit, not miss a hair. You know, you could put hair on the wall and they would never hit it with a stone. They were so good with their left hand. So maybe, just maybe, the Moabites just weren't aware that these Benjaminites were so well trained with their left hand. And maybe the Israelites thought, well, if we're going to give a tribute to somebody, we don't want it to be robbed by bandits, so we better make sure the person is really skilled and he can defend against bandits. So Ehud could have had very normal hands like you and me, but he was just left-handed, okay? And the Moabites didn't think about that. But I wonder, and this is how, what I personally think, I wonder if his right hand was like this. Withered. A withered hand. I'm not saying it was, I can't prove it. Scholars argue about this endlessly. But just imagine if his hand was like this. Alright? And he comes with the tribute. He's been chosen to be a mockery of people of God. Because you see, he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of the right hand. That's what Benjamin means. And here's a man who's got a withered hand, and they're laughing at him. It's like, we've chosen the sort of weak, disabled man to give tribute to the king of King Eglon. And it's kind of like saying, you Israelites are a defeated people. Look, the person giving tribute is disabled. Ha ha ha, and they're sort of laughing at him because he's going in with this deformity and they think he's not a threat. They underestimate him, they overlook him. And they're actually laughing at Ehud. Maybe, I don't know, but I wonder if that's why they picked him. It was to have a laugh at Israel's expense back then. But they made a huge mistake, you know. What they did was they only focused on the weakness. The Moabites, they looked at the weak hand. They didn't look at this one. And sometimes, you know, God will use people who you don't expect. The world looks at what seems a weakness and writes them off. But God will use people who you don't expect. Everyone's looking at the withered right hand, but God's looking at this left hand, and he knows what it's capable of. We make the mistake often, even as Christians, of focusing upon a weakness whilst not expecting God to do something very surprising with the person who maybe has that weakness. You may wonder what that photo is there. I've mentioned this man before. He's my favourite missionary hero. His name is George Stott. Not John Stott, the writer, or vicar, but George Stott. He went to China in the late 1800s. And he applied, he wanted to share the gospel with the Chinese, but the problem was he had a wooden leg, as you can see. And all the mission agencies turned him down. They looked at his wooden leg and said, well, you can't do it. What are you doing? Why do I go to China? Don't be daft. Anyway, he finally went to Hudson Taylor, who ran OMF International. And Hudson Taylor said to him, George, why do you want to go to China with a wooden leg? And George said, well, all my friends with two legs are not going. So I figured maybe I should. And Hudson Taylor didn't look at his wooden leg anymore. He looked at his other leg and he looked at the man and he said, okay. And he let him go to China. And George Stott, when he was there, he met another disabled man, a Chinese man, and together they planted a church. And many theologians and historians say that if you go to that part of China today, there are over 1,000 churches and it can all be traced back to a man with a wooden leg, who appeared weak and appeared unexpected and yet God used. So I want to encourage you, if you ever feel like you're not, if ever you feel that you've got things that have gone wrong or there's a weakness, don't get, God can use you. God can use you, absolutely. Now, what does Ehud do? I'll get this right. It's that one, isn't it? So he goes in, he's given the tribute, he may have a withered hand, we don't know. And at the right opportune moment, he pulls out this dagger, and it's not a nice story, but he kills the enemies of God, the king Eglon, with the dagger. And then he does I call it the Ethan Hunt Mission Impossible kind of escape. You know, you've seen the Tom Cruise movies, where he's kind of got to somehow get out of here, and he manages to lock the door, and he manages to keep the dead king in this locked room. And he kind of, I don't know how he did it, but there is a way out, apparently. That's meant to be a diagram of the palace. And he got out a bit like Mission Impossible before the guards could work out what had happened. And the NIV is actually very polite in the way it describes it, because the NIV says, after he stabbed him, he says his bowels discharged. Whereas other Bibles say, I'll use the word dung. The dung came out. So in other words, it was very, very smelly. It smelled like a toilet. Lots of smell of dung. Okay? And that is why the guards waited a long time before going in. Because they thought he was on the toilet. You know, it can smell, can't it? Sorry. They're waiting, and they've got to be embarrassed. Like, oh, he's taking a long time. And then they finally go in and unlock, and he's dead. That's why Ehud was able to escape. Now, but don't you find this is a very surprising story, how God, I mean, I don't think, by the way, I don't think God approves of assassins generally. Just because something is in the book of Judges doesn't mean God automatically approves of it. But God has, in this story, used a surprising saviour. That's the point. A surprising solution. Who would have expected a left-handed man with a dagger to achieve this? After looking at Othniel, who used soldiers and a war and a battle, this guy Ehud, he did it on his own. A surprising solution. Now, I don't know if you know this story. I just want to tell you another example of a surprising, unexpected solution. Have you ever heard of the doctor with the coat hanger? Right, this is a true story. In, I think it was around about May 1995, possibly about the 20th of May 1995. There was a flight from Hong Kong to New York, 35,000 feet, and a woman on board the plane started to suffer a collapsed lung, which doctors will tell you is called a pneumothorax, where basically, I think, air was trapped and her lung was collapsing, and her name was Paula, and she could have died unless there had been an emergency operation. And there was a doctor on board called Angus Wallace with another doctor called Tom Wong, and they managed to save her life with a coat hanger. What they did was, if you want the gory details, they got a kitchen knife, they cut open something, they used brandy to disinfect the kitchen knives, they used a catheter from a gentleman in row B, and they put the coat hanger inside it, and they stuck it in this lady so the air could come out, but the coat hanger reinforced the catheter, and then they had this mineral water bottle. Anyway, I don't... But the point is, her life was saved, and it was very famous. The doctor with the coat hanger who saved the woman's life. Now, how surprising is that? This is a bit like the Ehud story. So what's the moral of this passage? I think it is this. We have a surprising saviour. We have a surprising saviour. Of course, Ehud is not as good as Jesus. Ehud killed somebody. Jesus didn't. The only thing Jesus killed on the cross was sin. But Jesus didn't kill anyone. Jesus saved life. Ehud had a gift from God, and it was one of these. Jesus didn't go around giving daggers. He gave eternal life, forgiveness. Ehud managed to get peace to Israel for about 80 years after Eglon had died. Jesus brings eternal peace, eternal freedom. He's far better than Ehud. But he also is a surprising saviour, because Jesus didn't seem like a threat to Pilate. Or, you know, he wasn't the classic Roman against the Romans, was he? He wasn't one of those messiahs that was going to take on the Romans. He didn't look a threat to Pilate. They expected the Messiah to come in on a white horse, but he came in on a donkey into Jerusalem. He was not the person they expected. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was, this is Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, just like Ehud was. Ehud deceived people. Jesus never deceived anyone. Jesus said, I come to testify to the truth. I proclaim the truth, is what Jesus said. He gave his life for us. He is far, far better than Ehud ever was. But he is a surprising saviour. And I want you to believe that the Jesus you love and follow will surprise you and can surprise you. There's nothing worse than thinking, oh, I know what God's going to do. Because he rarely does everything that you expect. Also, just want to say this before I close. It's the principle of the left hand, the surprisingness of God's choices. I mean, you might be surprised that God chose you. I know I am surprised he chose me. It does say in the Bible, doesn't it? It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chose us. Maybe you think you're great. I don't know. But a lot of us are not wealthy and noble and got it all together. Some of us may have brokenness in our lives, but God has his eye on you and he chose you. He chooses the things that the world might say are broken or despised. And God chose Ehud And God used a saviour and a judge called Jesus, the great deliverer, who was very despised and rejected and very left-handed in the eyes of the world. I hope this encourages you, because sometimes you get down, life's hard. I want you to know God's chosen you. And he loves you, and he's picked people that have what the world might consider to be a bit left-handed. My final encouragement, I hope, which will encourage you, is this. Don't be surprised if you find God allowing or using things in your life that seem left-handed. What I mean by that is things like deprivation, illness, frustration, bereavement, or failure. Things that seem, I want to use the right hand, and God's choosing something that seems left-handed. It's kind of not what you'd hoped for. It seems weak. It seems something the world would despise. But God can use that. And I want to encourage you, God often uses things, difficulties, problems. If you're going through a hard time now, if you're going through suffering and weakness, God hasn't finished with you. God has a plan. I was at a funeral yesterday with my wife, Karina. Friday. We went to a funeral of a man who died at the age of 57. And he was a lovely, godly man. A leader of a Christian organisation. His tributes were outstanding. And you kind of wonder, why, God? Why did you allow this guy to die? He could have been so much use for you on the earth. Why? And it's the left-handedness of the whole thing. You think, but God is sovereign, and God, he will use this situation. He uses the things that seem odd and difficult, and he is Lord. Lord, thank you for the wonderful Saviour that you are, the surprising Saviour who came in weakness, who died upon a cross. And Lord, thank you that you use things in our lives that have gone wrong, or things that seem left-handed, things that we don't understand. You use them, for it says in your word, Lord, that when we are weak, we are strong, and your power is perfected in our weakness. Self-sufficiency is a myth. Thank you, Lord, that you love everyone here, and I ask you to really encourage people as they go through life, as they face the ups and downs, and as they seek to love and follow you. Help us remember the kind of Saviour you are. You're wonderful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.